We're in chapter 5. If you're joining us as a guest today, you're joining us in a few weeks into a study in the book of Matthew, also known as the Gospel of Matthew. And the word gospel simply means good news. And that's a bit of an understatement, because as we've seen, as we've studied Matthew's gospel, this is no ordinary good news. What Matthew is documenting here is the historical account of God himself stepping into the world to reveal himself and his plan to put this world right again. We started looking at it at Christmas time with the birth of Jesus, God's own son. Jesus, the God-man, fully man, but also fully God. And as he grows up, we see that Jesus is the one the world has been waiting for. The one who God had promised many hundreds of years before, who would come and put everything in this broken world right again. And last week, as we looked at chapter 4, we saw a picture of that as Jesus began healing people with all sorts of sicknesses and illnesses. We saw everybody was flocking to him from miles around, and there was no illness he couldn't heal. It was amazing and wonderful. But we also saw that Jesus had a bigger reason for coming. Because we saw that as Jesus arrived on the scene, he had an important message. His very first words to explain why he had come were to tell the world that we needed to repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. To turn from our broken way of life and to turn back to God. You see, Jesus knows that the far greater sickness that desperately needs fixing and restoring is in our hearts. That's the big problem that needs fixing. And it's a problem that nobody else can fix. No doctor or nurse or healthcare professional or counselor. Only Jesus, the Son of God, has the power to heal our biggest problem, our broken relationship with God. And so he says, repent, turn to me. That's the answer. And we've seen a few guys already have done this. These are four fishermen who in verses 18 to 22 of the previous chapter have literally dropped everything, turned their lives upside down to follow him. But as we come to chapter 5 today, we see that Jesus has attracted a big crowd. People have heard about how he's healing all the sick. So they're flocking to him from Syria and from Galilee and Judea and beyond the Jordan. But at the beginning of chapter 5, we see a bit of a gear change. Matthew says, seeing the crowds, Jesus heads up a mountain and he sits down on the ground and he starts teaching. And notice who it is around him now, verses 1, when he sat down, his disciples came to him and he taught them. You see, it's interesting. While he was healing, the people that flocked to him, desperate to get close to him, were those who wanted to be made well physically. But when he starts teaching, those that gather close are his disciples. The word disciple just means a dedicated learner and follower. These are not the people who've just come for a quick fix from Jesus before heading off feeling tip-top again. These are people who have repented. Like Peter, Andrew, James and John, they've stopped everything they were doing and they turned their lives 180 degrees now to follow him and to listen to him. And here we see that. Because what they want from Jesus, more than miracles of healing, is his word. As he sits down to teach, they gather in close. And as they do, the first word they hear from Jesus is blessed. Because in a nutshell, what Jesus is about to teach them is that a life lived for God is truly blessed. They're about to find out what true blessed living, what living your best life as defined by the creator of the world is all about. What's about to follow is God's top tips for the good life. And that's exciting, right? We turn to lots of different people to get top tips on how to live our best life, don't we? We might go to social media influencers on Instagram, or listen to podcasts of those who we consider to have been successful in life. Maybe you go to health experts for fitness advice, or mindfulness gurus, or academics. Because we are all desperate to know how to find our best life, the blessed life. And it was no different in Jesus' day. Jesus wasn't the first teacher claiming to have the key to the best life, and he certainly wouldn't be the last. But he is the first teacher who ever backed that claim up with the power to heal multitudes. And the only one who has had the voice of God thunder from heaven announcing that he is the beloved Son of God. And so his disciples are sitting exactly where we would all surely want to be, at the feet of the creator of the universe, listening to him, listening to him describe what the truly blessed life looks like. So we better listen up, right? Because Jesus continues. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst. Well, hang on a minute. They don't sound very blessed. They don't sound very happy. I don't want to be poor in any shape or form, but especially not in spirit. And I definitely don't want to mourn. This doesn't sound like a definition of blessed I can relate to. In fact, quite the opposite. And so it catches us off guard. We find it hard to understand. You see, someone like President Trump comes in and says, I'm not going to do the accent. I'm going to make my people great again. My people are going to be rich. My people are going to be powerful and proud and strong. And we can understand the appeal of that, can't we? Even if we don't agree with his methods, maybe. But Jesus says, my people are going to be poor, mourning, hungry, and persecuted. And we think, hang on a minute, I don't want to be any of those things. Well, as usual, we need to keep listening. Because Jesus' teaching confronts us and switches our thinking and perspectives upside down. We've said before, God's ways are topsy-turvy. Children, do you remember Mr. Topsy-Turvy? Everything he does is upside down, the complete opposite way around to everybody else. Well, as we've said before, it's in a similar but in a far more profound way, God turns our thinking, our understanding of the world, upside down. And if we'll stick around to hear him out, we'll find out why. Because you see, what Jesus teaches us here is what it means to be truly blessed. And as the God of the universe, we might expect him to have a better take on that than us. So let's look at our passage to help us understand this better. Jesus begins, blessed are the poor in spirit. It is a shocking statement. The poor in spirit are blessed. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Last time in chapter 4, we saw Matthew quoted from Isaiah, a book in the Old Testament written about 700 or so years before Jesus lived. And he wrote this: "For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Matthew shows us Jesus is that light. He is the light shining in the darkness, in our darkness. It's easy not to notice stuff in the darkness, isn't it? Sometimes if I'm home late after a meeting and some of my children are in bed, I sometimes like to rush upstairs into their room just before they're kind of falling asleep and say goodnight. And the lights are off and I can't see very much. I've absolutely no idea the state of their room that I'm walking into at that point. And so I just kiss them and I say goodnight and I rush out happily, assuming everything is perfectly tidy and in tip-top condition. But in the morning, I come in to open their curtains and the truth is revealed. I go in and there are still paints out on the desk. There are pants and socks dirty on the floor. There are books still across the table, and everything is a state, right? Some rooms worse than others, it's fair to say. Hey, Josh? In the light, I am confronted with the true state of their room. Everything that needs sorting out. What the light shows up doesn't always make me happy. But at least I'm now living in reality. And similarly, though the light of Jesus is in itself beautiful, it reveals what is hidden in our hearts. And it reveals that all of our hearts are stained and dirty with sin. And the worst thing is, there's nothing we can do to scrub it away. The fact is, we're all poor in spirit. We're all fallen, broken, sin-stained people. But Jesus' light helps us to know it, to see it, and to own it. His light shows us the reality. And it's a painful reality. But seeing it is the first step to being blessed. Jesus is talking here about the poor in spirit who know their poverty. They get their desperate state, their need of help, of God's help, because they see themselves for what they are: helpless, needy, and desperate. And Jesus is saying that it's people like this who will receive the kingdom of heaven. Because that is where their journey begins towards the kingdom, as they understand their heart. Later on, when we go up to Astley Baptist Church, we're going to sing a couple of songs, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. I think it was Calvin who chose that one. And it begins with these famous words: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Now, John Newton, who wrote this song, was a slave trader and a pretty nasty individual. But after a near-death experience at sea, he finally turned to Jesus. This is what he wrote in reflection on his terrible actions years later. "There was nothing quite so iniquitous, so cruel, so oppressive, so destructive as the African slave trade. It will always be a subject of a humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders." John Newton was a transformed man after Jesus shone the light of his sin upon his heart. This was the backdrop to the incredible words that Newton wrote: "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And that is the reality for every Christian. Their sin has been exposed to them by Jesus' light. And painful as that may be, it's only when our eyes are open to our brokenness and wretchedness that we can turn to Jesus, we can repent and ask him for the help that we need. This is amazing grace. Are you poor in spirit? aware of your sin and your inability to free yourself, knowing you deserve God's judgment, then you're blessed. Because Jesus has come to offer the kingdom of heaven to people like you. He continues in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Children, younger children. Does anybody know, what does it mean? What does mourn, to mourn mean? Georgia? To be sad. Yeah. Jesus is basically saying, happy are those who are sad. That doesn't make sense, does it? That's, I think, what we call an oxymoron. Well, when Jesus is talking about mourning here, he's again talking about mourning at the state of our hearts. Because as we see ourselves as we really are, it leads us to mourn at our state before a holy God. Children, when you're sad, who do you most want to be with? I wonder who comes to mind. Probably your mum and dad, isn't it? Whichever one's best at comforting. I know who that is in our house. It's a lovely thing to be comforted when we're sad. Well, Jesus is saying, if you feel sad, that you are not okay with me, that your heart and your life is a mess, then you're blessed. Because then you will know you need to come to me. Run to my arms for comfort, and I will comfort you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Jesus continues, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Children, do you know what the word meek means? What does the word meek mean? Georgia's been reading her dictionary. What does meek mean, Georgia? Quiet. Yeah, quiet. Kind of means gentle. It's not a word we use very much anymore, and it's a word I think that guys in particular find it a little difficult to identify with. Meek means gentle, kind, humble, forgiving. Most of us want to be strong and courageous and for everyone to think of us like that. But Jesus himself said, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. To be meek is to be like Jesus. To be meek is not to assert yourself over others in order to further your own agenda in your own strength, although you could, but instead to use all that you have to serve others and put others first. Why? Because you trust in the one whose plans are far higher and whose power is much greater. Jesus did it perfectly. He was so meek, so gentle, he went to the cross. And yet now he reigns at the Father's side. And Jesus promises that blessing will overflow to all who follow in his footsteps. You see, Jesus also said, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. Living in relationship with Jesus, trusting his will for our lives, leads us to grow to look more and more like him now. And ultimately, to inherit all that is his. And that is amazing. I wonder what you're like when you get hungry. Children, are you happy when you're hungry and thirsty? Not really, are we? Get a bit grumpy. In our house, we call it hangry. Some of our family do get particularly hangry at times. But there's something quite nice sometimes about having a rumbling tummy when you know you're about to have a nice juicy burger or a nice roast dinner or a church family lunch. I think I can hear a few tummies rumbling now. Well, okay, all right then. It's not quite lunch and some of us might be hungry. So I bought a few little biscuits. These are for the young people. If there's any left over, they'll go around again. But Toby, you're going to hand these around for me? I've got a few biscuits here for the younger people. So if you just hang those around to the younger ones. Brilliant. There's Jaffa cakes, digestive biscuits. Hopefully that might just quench a little bit of your hunger. But listen to what Jesus says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, you have to be a little bit careful eating those biscuits. Because eating it now could mean that you're not hungry later for lunch. If you've filled your tummy up with biscuits, you might not feel so hungry anymore. And so maybe after church, you'll head out and you might go and play with your friends and you'll forget to come in for the church lunch. And maybe by the time you remember, it'll be too late and all those wonderful treats that are currently sitting out in the other room will all be gone. And we know how good a church lunch is, right? You see, the first people at the table will probably be the hungriest people. Because when you're hungry, you can't stop thinking about food. I'm sorry to be talking about it so much. You don't have to try really hard not to get distracted and forget about lunch because you're desperate for lunch. You see, Jesus is saying, it's really good to be hungry and thirsty. Not just for food and drink, but for him. For his righteousness. For the righteousness that only he can give. Well, we know and feel our need of Jesus. When we know that need, it drives us to him. And he says, when we come to him, we will be satisfied. If that's you, if you are spiritually hungry, if you long not so much to be rich or wealthy or super clever, but to be truly fulfilled, if you long to know Jesus, to be like him, well, you can say with the psalmist, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. You see, becoming a Christian is all about a complete transformation of the heart that makes us want nothing more than Jesus. And therefore, it leads us to great blessing. Because Jesus promises, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But we've just seen that none of us has a pure heart. We need Jesus to do a work in us to make us pure. And that's what he does when we come to him. He gives us the blessing of sin forgiven by taking the punishment that we deserve by dying on the cross. That is what baptism, the baptisms we're going to watch later, will symbolize. As they go down into the water, Sam and Josh are showing us that they are trusting in Jesus' death. His blood washed them clean from all their sin and that they've died from their old way of life. It's the blessing of new life in him. Because as they come back up out of the water, it's a picture of, for us, of that wonderful truth that Jesus didn't remain dead. He came back to life having defeated death and sin for us. And so a disciple of Jesus is eternally blessed. Because in Jesus, all who trust in him will rise one day to eternal life, to eternal blessing, a life which begins now as we walk in relationship with Jesus, but will ultimately be fulfilled in the next life, where there will be no more mourning or crying, because we will be with him in the new creation, the perfect new creation forever. And it's that future focus that makes even the backlash we might face for following Jesus in this life a blessing. Jesus says this, he's very real. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is very honest about the reality of living as a Christian in this broken world. People will mock us and hate us and even kill us. That is the case for many Christians around the world in places like North Korea and Somalia and Yemen, and maybe even here one day. But Jesus is saying, brothers and sisters, even then you are blessed. You can be happy and rejoice because you know that this world is not it. You see, blessed simply means happy. But we've seen that the Jesus version is more than just a temporary, circumstantial, fuzzy feeling we so often settle for. His happiness is a transcendent, all-encompassing, whole-of-life state of well-being. It's a bit about deep contentment and fullness of joy. It's about perfect security and total peace. It's about knowing that all is well, no matter what. Because it's a happiness that doesn't rest on anything or anyone in this world. The blessing that Jesus is talking about is deep-rooted and a solid kind of happiness, the most solid kind of happiness there is, because it comes from a life lived in relationship with God. To be truly blessed, it means to be sat at the feet of Jesus. It means to have your life secure in God's hand with a certain future hope. We heard Sam earlier explain that he no longer has any fear about his future because he has placed his future in God's sovereign hands. The focus of his life has completely changed. He now wants to live for God and to serve him. He's willing to go anywhere and do any job as long as he continues to grow and to know and love God all the more. You see, what we see in Sam and in Josh are two young men who are now living a blessed life. Not because they've necessarily got it all together, but because everything is always going to work out just as they want it to, but simply because they have found the pearl of great price. They found Jesus. Sam and Josh, it's a real privilege to celebrate with you as you dedicate your life to Jesus. And we pray that as you keep listening to him and learning from him and following him, you will know more and more what it is to be truly blessed. Being a disciple of Jesus might not be easy, but it will be worth it beyond your imagination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you that as we live in this broken world, as we experience sin, as we ourselves know our own sin, we praise you, Lord, that you have revealed your great gospel. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has dealt with sin and death, and that when we turn to him, we are brought into the light. Lord, we pray again today that you would encourage us and remind us of that wonderful truth for all who are already trusting in you. And Lord, for those today who are seeking you, would you reveal yourself to them, bring them into the light, help them to see and know the blessed life that it is to live for you. Lord, we praise you for this celebration today of new life in Josh and Sam. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.